Well, it's a season of evangelism at the minute. I hope it's going to continue. So I felt led to Acts chapter 17. We just pray that I don't get this muddled up. I did have 30 slides, but I've realised that might be too many. It's cut down to 18 or 19, something like that. 18, is it? Yeah. I won't need any for a while. But just you can leave that up. That's okay. So we start at verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for us to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others said, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he's preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is? For you bring certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Sometimes Christians do that, don't they, with the gospel. Then Peter stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God had made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he blessed him, raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear of this matter again. So Paul departed from them. Howbeit certain men clave into him and believed, among them which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So it was a real challenge for Paul at Athens, and at that time he was on his own waiting for people to come. But as we look at this, I'm just going to pick out certain aspects of it before we come to the slides. The first thing I noticed here is that Paul's spirit was stirred. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means sharpened, stimulated, spurred on, or provoked, and it can mean to provoke to anger, to burn with anger, a righteous anger. So Paul's spirit was stirred. Is our spirit stirred? Interesting question, isn't it? What stirs our spirit? Is it coming into here and worshipping? Well, it should stir us. But is it going on the street? Is it going to your neighbours? Whenever you come across unbelievers, and you know straight away something's wrong, don't you? Is your spirit stirred within you? And you start praying silently? I want an opening. I want to speak of the glory of Jesus to this person. That's what it is, to have your spirit stirred. But the opposite of that, we go into apathy. And we think, well, there's no point in it. There's no use. I've said it before. Oh, etc., etc., etc. But if we are afresh and walking with Jesus, Aaron was doing communion this morning. He said, are you walking with the Lord, or works to that effect? If we're walking with the Lord, our spirit is continually stirred within us about something. It should be stirred within us when we pick this up. If we're really reading the word, God should bring something out that stirs our heart, that makes a difference in our lives. It's no good reading it and it goes in at one ear and out the other. Or, with the more intelligent and younger of us, it might stay in. But if it's not applied, it doesn't do anything, does it? It's just words. And we become like the Athenians, discussing interesting Christian things, armchair critics, armchair prophets. That's what we become if our spirit is not stirred within us. So that's the first thing I can see about that. Now, that if you look at the scripture, when this word is used, it's used much more often for the unbeliever who is stirred to evil. Satan knows how to stir to evil. There are many, many references in scripture about stirring to evil. But the stirring is used for good. It's used in Exodus 35 when the commandment was for the people to bring the offerings to make the tabernacle. And the people were jealous. There was a jealousy for God, and their spirit was stirred within them, and they brought all sorts of things that were asked to build the tabernacle. And in Ezra chapter 1, the same thing, when Cyrus was called to build the temple, then we find the same enthusiasm, even though the temple, when it was built, was nothing like the previous one that had been destroyed. So size doesn't matter. Glory doesn't matter. But is our heart stirred by God to do things? That's the issue. Otherwise, we just come on a Sunday and go away and come back and go away and not, we don't do anything. We need to be stirred in our hearts. And there's an urgency about it today, as we'll come to later. Well, what are the things that will help us to do that? Can we look at Ephesians chapter 4, first of all? Just a few verses, 11 to 14. It says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What's the apostle saying there? He's saying the object, the purpose of every spiritual gift that God has given to the church is to bless everybody else. It's not for one man to stand here and do all the work and entertain everybody that comes in, like in years past. That's what it was like. In other words, a pastor has to do himself out of a job. That's simply what it is. We need to pray for our deacons. We need to pray for these young men coming up to preach, that they will have the authority and power of God on them. That's what the purpose is. And that is one of the things that stirs us to activity, that stirs our minds, stirs our spirits, and wants us to glorify the Lord. That's one of the important things that we need to know. Well, if we look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 to 5, we see what one of the key things is that we should be doing. Well, let's start at verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's a practical outcome. What are the strongholds in your life you've never dealt with? They need to be pulled down. If you want to pull down strongholds in somebody else's life, you've got to deal with your own first. That's what the apostle's saying. That's a practical outcome of all this maturity, having our hearts stirred. There needs to be a practical effect that we can see. And that's what it is. Are our lives being changed? Or are they not? The apostles had gifts of healing and knowledge and faith and all of these things. And they were very strong, very strong. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's where it starts. Everything comes back to the cross. If there's something wrong, something not dealt with, something we're not growing in, it all comes back to the cross. That's the basis of our absolute faith. As we've been worshipping all morning, it's the precious blood that's being shed. That's where the power is. The power's in the blood. So it always comes back to that place. But the thing which stops it all, of course, is our pride. And sometimes we don't recognize our pride. We can go on for years and not recognizing that we're a proud person. It probably applies to all of us. A few things the Lord said to me this week, I thought, have I been like that? It's amazing, isn't it? How we can see everybody else's problems. Was it the beam and somebody else and the motor, whatever it is? Yeah. So we can see it in somebody else. But seeing it in ourselves is extremely difficult. And our conduct doesn't change because the pride is still there. It's never dealt with. We'll never move and pull down the strongholds until pride is dealt with. It's vicious. And we'll never move into what God requires of us in the church, which is to move from taking in to giving out. Yes, we are required to take in. We're required to read the word, listen to preachers, listen to good preachers like Jacob and these Jewish teachers and all the rest. Yes, they have something to offer us. We need to listen and we need to take it in. And we need to build ourselves up till we're stirred, till our spirit is stirred within us. And then not only do we want to take in, we want to give out. If we're so selfish and not giving out, there's something wrong. And I don't want to know any church that says they're wonderful in the spirit and singing and preaching wonderful things if they're not evangelizing. The Great Commission is go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. If we're not doing it, we're wrong. So there are a lot of things involved in that, but it's all our experience and maturity that comes to bear. But while Paul was on his own at Athens, he wasn't on his own altogether. He was in a group. And it's interesting in the scripture, sometimes the names, unlike our names, mean things, don't they? And if you look at some of the Timotheus, for example, it means dear to God. We know that Peter means a stone, Andrew means manly, and John is Yahweh, is a gracious giver. So these are some of the people that the apostle had round him. But also, if you go into the Old Testament, you've got David's mighty men. And there's a list of names there I won't go through, but in 1 Chronicles 11, we've got Eliezer, for example, who is called a helper. That's what it means. Abishai means generous. Benaiah means has built. So the people that God brings around a person he's going to use are already gifted, are already talented, already know what it is to be released from the bonds that hold them. We sing about freedom in Christ and all the rest of it. Have we got the freedom in Christ? That's our experience. Are we free to serve God? Are we free to move out of our comfort zone and do what God calls us to do? This is the essence of it, and this is why Paul took every opportunity when he was at Athens. An opportunity presented itself and he took advantage of it. He didn't sit and twiddle his thumbs while the rest of them came. And there's a progression that we follow right through Scripture. The first thing I notice is Paul's strategy in going to Athens. Now, if you listen to some people, the way you have an evangelistic strategy is to go and pray against all the foreign spirits that are affecting the city. I've heard that many times. Paul didn't do that. The answer to foreign spirits is preach the gospel. Period. That's what it is. And that's what he did. He didn't pray against any spirits. He was just made his heart ready. He prayed and he witnessed. And what was his progression in witnessing? He went to the Jews first. Then he went to the marketplace to talk to everybody else. And then he was escorted to the Areopagus to have a public platform. So what he was saying must have had an impact on these comfortable gentile. You can imagine them all sitting around drinking coffee and gossiping with each other about interesting thoughts, can't you? And nothing's going to disturb them. But my goodness, Paul disturbed them. What's this new doctrine? What's this strange thing? It's like witnessing in England today, isn't it, to young people? What are you talking about? We don't know. It is, unfortunately. There's a great similarity between what we have today and what the situation was in Athens in Paul's day. But then what happened when he was in the marketplace? He roused up such an interest that they invited him to come to the Areopagus to speak publicly. Now, there's an issue there. Beware of anybody that volunteers to do it without being asked. There's a big danger in it. Usually it's pride. I feel I'm good at this, I can do this, etc., etc. Where Bev had an email from a musician last week or the week before saying, I'm a wonderful musician, I've got marvellous gospel songs. Can I come to your church and enhance your worship and make it so beautiful? Words to that effect, wasn't it? Well, do you think there's something wrong with that man's attitude? We've had preachers doing that. Can I come back? Now, some of them, it was because we paid better expenses, we found out. And unfortunately, they all came from a Jewish background, but that's another matter. But it's a dangerous thing to push yourself. A dangerous thing. And it will rebound on your own head. It will rebound. So that was not Paul's strategy. And he went in power to serve humbly, basically. That's what it was. He knows he's no power in himself, as we don't. He went to say to serve and to pray humbly. And it says in 1 Peter 5:5, if I can just turn to that. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. You, all of you, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. How do you get clothed with humility? That's an it. You've got to take issues when they come. You've got to meet the issues face to face. You've got to take advantage of opportunities. But how do you do it in humility? It's a spiritual thing, isn't it? We can't manufacture it. We do the best we can, but then we know that we have nothing to offer. It's only God. It's only God who can ever do anything. If the words of the Lord don't sink into our hearts and we don't learn how to apply them, and we don't meditate on them, we just read it. You know, how many times do you get scriptures from people? And if you just read, because there's a problem, nothing wrong with that, is there? But if you get, you read a scripture, and if you just read it, well, it's interesting, but what does it mean? It's not a mantra, is it? It's nothing magical about it. We read it because it's meant to go into our spirit and to know that he's in, whatever the text is, he's in control of us. And it says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests unto God. So if you come with thanksgiving, you come in praising the Lord because he loves you. He's answered your prayers before. He's helped you to grow in Christ. He's doing all of this. And then you can present what is it you need because you're coming in confidence, not coming in unbelief. Oh, can you really help me, Lord? You come in because Jesus is Lord. And that's a different prayer. So there's a lot of things about our spiritual growth, but the Lord sees and honours his own name accordingly. and worship, and in, you know, we have to, the balance of our worship when we're together, the balance of our worship when we're worshiping alone together is important. That we're worshiping God for who he is. Absolutely. Worshiping him for who he is. Psalm 4 verse 3 said, "The Lord sets apart the godly for himself." The Lord has set us apart not to come in here, not to go on the evangelism course, not to sing, not to play instruments, not to do anything primarily. The Lord has set us apart for himself. He wants us to sit with him, to enjoy him, to love him, to commune with him, to open his word and talk to him about it, like Abraham did, and got told back. So whenever there's an issue and God has blessed us, we don't fall back from it. We're not people who fall back, as it says in Hebrews. We're people who go forward. And we try and we do our best to do the best for him. Absolutely. Remembering that our fellowship with Jesus intimately is the key to absolutely everything. You can have the best preacher in the world who knows the scriptures back to front. You can have the best evangelist who knows how to manipulate the scriptures and the words. But where's the power? God will have the power, and God will demonstrate it, not me and you. He works through us to glorify his name. And if we're not glorifying him, he's not going to glorify his name through what we do. The key to all of it, are you close to Jesus? That's the key. We know we need to be born again. All the things that we need to do, absolutely. But it's that sensitivity to Jesus. And do you come straight into it like that? Well, sometimes, but I find I've got to think about the Word. I have to think about the Lord. And to think about Almighty God. And to think about some truth that God has given to me. And that warms my heart. And I start feeling stirred. And then I want to worship. And there are some hymns, occasionally we sing them here, more modern choruses that are very, very gentle and very, they are emotive, but they speak of gentleness in the spirit. Now, if you go into some churches, and I've been in them, where that's all they sing, well, after a while, it wears thin because it's all emotion. There's not enough theology. You can't get your head round it. But it's good to have a song or two in the middle of worship like that. And I used a tablet for it. It's so convenient now, isn't it? I didn't have that blessing before. Anybody who listens to me sing usually goes out of the room. But you can play and I can switch so easily from one thing to another. The beauty of Christian worship and how it stirs our spirit. And sometimes we need those gentle songs that sometimes we sing them here. "You are more precious than silver," example. That's a while. You wouldn't sing it all the time. Why would you sing it? Because you're reminded in your heart that God loves you so much and you want to be near him. So remember, God sets apart for himself those he has chosen for himself. So, what are we called to do? Well, we're called to preach, and Paul makes a proclamation here, and he says we're all from the same stock, and God allocates where we live. There's no difference in colour or anything else. We're all from Adam, and God's decided where everybody needs to live. Not which house you live in, I don't mean that, but in the national picture where you live, God has decided it. It seems that the modern issue for merging everything and everybody isn't really what God desires. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had the Tower of Babel, would we? Right, we need to start with some slides. I think I might need a bit of room here. Okay. Okay, I put this in for Rick's benefit. Oh, no, this is not the right one for that. Yes, it is, yeah. So just remind ourselves that what Paul is saying to the Athenians is talking about the magnanimity, the power, the majesty of God, the Creator. He's self-sufficient, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. But when you go on the street, or when you talk to people, people bring up science things, and two things that are very, very useful. And you don't need to use the title of them. The first scientific fact is that matter can't be created or destroyed. You simply can't. You can change it, but you can't get rid of it. If you burn something, you get smoke and all the rest. You can't get rid of it. Only God has made... When I was 11 years old and I went to the grammar school, I went to my first physics lesson, and the physics master stood up and said, "We're going to look at the first law of thermodynamics." So you can understand it when you're 11, Rick. Matter can't be created and it can't be destroyed. And I wasn't saved then, but my heart jumped within me. That's what they've been telling me at church. It's right. And then the second law of thermodynamics, it says the universe is running down or wearing out. Well, the evolutionists say it's getting better. But the scientific fact, it's getting worse. You can't have any chemical reaction. Nothing will change in nature without entropy, which means you're losing energy and everything's going to heat. It's dissipating. It's becoming disorderly. That's what it means. So Paul is talking about God, first of all. But then he talks about some philosophers. If you look at the next slide, Jonathan, please, philosophers. There we are. He mentions Epicureans and Stoics. Well, not to spend too much time on this, it's a bit dry, but Epicurus in 301 BC said the greatest good is to seek modest pleasures, attain tranquility, don't have any fear or bodily pain. Everything is made from atoms, even God and the human soul. Everything's materialistic. That's what they were saying. Everything's materialism. That's basically where people are today, isn't it? Yeah. Everything's materialistic. Stoics, endure the pain, but don't let it show. No complaints, be patient, learn patience, forbearance, resignation, fortitude, calm, be cool, appear spiritual, but no heart change, we're in control. In other words, you can appear in control, you can cover, if you're good at it, you can cover your emotions, nobody knows what you think. But is there really a heart change? So this is how they were. They were putting on a face all the time. That's what those two definitions are, basically. So if you look at the unknown God, today's unknown gods, okay, well, what are they? Well, I would say the first one is selfishness, wouldn't you? Societal breakdown. We don't need to read it. It's a familiar passage in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 7. And in Obadiah 3, verse 3 to 4, there's only one chapter, it says, your pride has deceived you, I will bring you down. And this is spoken to the Edomites. I think Stephen and Linda have been to Petra, and where the Edomites live, the descendants of Esau, and they thought they were impregnable in the place where they live, because of the narrow defiles that are easy to defend and so on. But God says, oh no, you are so proud where you are, I am going to bring you down. And of course, that's where we are today, isn't it? And then we've got a conflict with human rights. And would you believe it? We've now got Christian witches. If you didn't know, you might have known. But that's all over the internet as well. And they're now worshipping in separate places. Yes, Christian witches. And we look at life as it was. Well, all areas of life, I would say, are on the edge. Doesn't matter what aspect of life you look at, and the examples, well, the banking system could go down tomorrow. Well, the governments, at least, said the better. War could break out. Anywhere. India, Pakistan, Syria, anywhere. The whole thing, and we could go on and on just talking about that, quite honestly. And technology, and that's the only thing I want to focus a bit on today before we come back to looking at the gospel. It's technology. Because man says eternal life is man-made. And I just saw this in yesterday's paper, actually. So it couldn't have been put on a slide or anything. Can you read it? The new sexual revolution. Babies made by robots. No sex is required. The menopause delayed until you're 70. That's good news, isn't it, for some? Human weaknesses eradicated. In his startling new book, a trailblazing giant of IVF says these remarkable advances are now becoming reality. But at what ethical cost? And then there's a little paragraph here. It says, I certainly can't rule out the prospect of sex being solely recreational while new life is created in laboratories. That's another thing we're on. Is God going to put up with that for long? I wouldn't think so. Technology. Just something about witnessing on the next slide. And years ago, we used to go to visit houses, but latterly, mostly it's been done on the street. And what we find is that the young people are ignorant, and a lot of them will listen. You can share with them. The elderly have some knowledge, but all sorts of stresses and haven't a clue about eternal security, even the ones that have just come out of communion at the local church. People are confused at the unknown God. The religious debate with some. Some people are just confused. And they talk like the Athenians, discussing this, discussing that, discussing the other, but never get to it. Those with strong opinions, well, if you can discuss with them, do. But needy, and there are needy and the anxious, they need help. And the apathetic, where you just have to challenge them. But let's think about the modern man this morning, young people, and the New Age man, if you want to call it that, or the professed atheists. I pulled this thing off the internet, and the professor at Harvard wants to save the world from global warming. And his method is dumping particulates into the stratosphere high up. And in time, global cooling will be just at the right degree. Don't they have to come up with some crazy theories? Sometimes scientists warn geoengineering will have unintended consequences. It could destroy the ozone layer. I wonder if they've already done that in New Zealand. And the food chain could be destroyed. Another one, during a panel discussion on transhumanism, they were figuring out how to make people live forever. And the bold statement made was, if you are under 50, you will live forever, because we know how to do it. Well, wait a minute, there's an answer to that. So transhumanism is the idea that humans can evolve beyond their current physical and mental limitations using technology. And it's already happening. Next one, the Department of Health in the state said it's granted an extension to a contract with University of California in San Francisco to make humanized mice. Implanting mice with human tissue taken from late aborted babies. There's more. I'm not going to read anymore. It's too sickly. But that's what's going on in the scientific world, quite honestly. And it's not very pleasant. But for the next slide, we'll look at the Georgia Guidestones, please. Now, you may be aware of these, I don't know. But it is important because it's material that's overtly now written down. It's been around for centuries, but it's now overtly written down. And it's 90 miles east of Atlanta. We were up at Lake Hartwell last year. The state of Georgia gets its drinking water from two huge man-made lakes, Lake Lanier and Lake Hartwell, when I say they're huge, they are huge. And but near them, so there's a lot of people going there. Around one of the lakes, you've got beaches. It looks like you're at the coast. So it's a holiday. So there's loads of people passing there all the time. So they're aware of these Georgia Guidestones. And we look at what they're talking about. And I'm only going to give a summary of this. And the main intent of the Georgia Guidestones is to maintain humanity under half a billion, in perpetual balance with nature, guide reproduction wisely, improve fitness and diversity, unite humanity with a living new language. What tosh, isn't it? Rule passion, faith, tradition, and all things with tempered reason, protect people and nations with fair laws and just courts. And they've written 10 commandments. I haven't copied them out, but they've copied from scripture. They've got 10 commandments for the new age of reason. Well, and we look at the population comparison on the next slide, please. Okay, currently the world population is 7.6 billion. So if you cut it down to half a billion, you've eliminated 93.4% of the world population. Can you believe it? You can't tell unbelievers unless they've been researching this thing. They don't believe it. It's so awful, they don't believe it. Well, if they're reducing the population, does this explain abortions? Does this explain homosexuality? Does it explain lots of other things that are going on in the world today? It becomes obvious. And we have a picture of this. It's not very bright, is it? But okay. So it has been defaced, but it's been repaired and guarded and all the rest of it. So, and this is linked with what they call the New World Order. Was it George Bush who publicly talked to... Sorry? George Senior, yes. And it's in all these languages. It's in English, Spanish, Swahili, Hindi, Hebrew, Arabic, Chinese and Russian. So it's meant to be worldwide, isn't it? And then it's got the hieroglyphs, Babylonian, Classical Greek, Sanskrit and Egyptian. And guess what it's called? The Ten Masonic Commandments, calling for a new world order. Why is it now so open? Because they get away with it. It's come so far it can't be reversed. That's why they're so open. It's been hidden for it started years back. If you listen, Amir Safati's got excellent teaching on this and the history of it. But that's where it started. So let's have a look briefly at human progress. We know a lot of this already. Things like this, knowledge has doubled in 8 years, according to Daniel 12:4. You can have different interpretations on it, but travel speed, and now building flying cars, would you believe? We can't manage traffic lights on road. Have we got it? I don't know. Now, is it Elon Musk? Sorry? Well, now Elon Musk is offering, he's built a spaceship, and you can pay to have a trip to space. So I know how much that's costing. Progress in technology says now we can alter atoms and molecules, already done. Change the structure. Modifying the human genome, already done. Genesis 6 is a reference there. Just interesting, I'll pick this up. Bill Gates, apparently, he's the Google fellow, isn't he? Sent a load of vaccines to India on progress. It caused so much illness, the government had to step in and stop it. So what's gone in the health world with vaccines and injections? Don't know. Well, they're threatening a lawsuit, but will it ever transpire? I doubt it. So if we look at briefly, I don't think we need to turn to Revelation 11. I think we're pretty familiar with it, but you can read it after. But this is what you find in Scripture. Miraculous healings and destructive fire. This is the story about the two witnesses in Revelation 11. In verse 5, and then in verse 6, it's weather control, disease and death, the power of the two witnesses. And in verse 9, it's worldwide visibility, because they can all see it, and they're all rejoicing because their witnesses are killed. And then the earthquakes and voices from heaven in verse 13. This is exactly what they're trying to imitate. Now, remember when Pharaoh tried to imitate the miracles of Moses. Well, he did the bits, the simple bits, but after the first couple, he couldn't do any more. Well, this is just about where we are now. Are we on the edge? Okay. Nikola Tesla. Building cars, isn't he? Multimillionaire. 1856 to 1943, he invented a death ray. Look how early it was. These things are not new. What we're discovering now in the scientific field is only what's been released. There's a vast amount underneath that nobody's telling us about. And this went into radio waves, mind control, mood control, sonic beams, so you can hear a person speak who's not there. Bev's plastic, that's in, come back to that, you can tell them. Make people feel ill and pick your symptoms. So if I don't like you, Marion, and I've got access to this stuff, I can give you a headache. It's been done. It's I can't cure your headache, but I can give you one. It's been done. They can stop people in the street because they've heard somebody speak and they turn around and there's nobody there. Yeah. It's all scientifically possible now. There's so much interference. There's no privacy absolutely anywhere. The interesting thing at Bev's is they had some new pipework installed and a rodent gnawed through it. That's what they're laying gas pipes all over the country and the rats eat them. But anyway, that's not my responsibility. But what is the answer? How did Bev get rid of it? You put a sonic signal in, didn't you? Scare them away. Now, there's been threatened about this in embassies around the world. If you want to interfere with it, you focus a signal. All this is being done, and it's very possible. And then holograms. Prince Charles speaking in Abu Dhabi. He was at Highgrove when he was doing it. But he was stood in front of everybody in Abu Dhabi, and everybody thought he was there. It was just a hologram. If you like Les Dawson, I remember the comedian. I liked him because we had a couple in our church in Newcastle. She was Mary Dawson and he was Les Dawson, which was a bit unfortunate for him. But they brought him back on TV, and it looks as though he's actually there in person, but he's not. All this stuff is just going on, and all this stuff is entertainment, what's beneath it all. Right, next one is Antichrist's image in Revelation 13. The occultists say that when the one world religion comes, the false prophet Antichrist can appear after opposers have been taken away. Is that the rapture? Antichrist can be presented and seen worldwide. The hologram, sound effects, now they can have physical effects by kissing the hand. The Pope does that, doesn't he? And human brains can be transferred to robots. So this is what they mean by building eternal life. And the experiments that we know about are well advanced. And then there's a thing called HARP. If you turn to the next, that's it. Well, I did, if anybody's really interested, they can read this after. I'm not going through with that stuff. But what it is, it's sending powerful radio waves into the ionosphere. And if you send enough of them and concentrate power, you can bring lightning down anywhere on the earth at 100 times the power of natural lightning. And this has been tested. Civilian use, military use. Fire from heaven. USA said they want to develop these into fully functional weapons by 2025. That means they're already well on the way to doing it. They can heat the atmosphere to change the weather. They can change the jet stream. Mrs. May, you don't agree to what we're doing. Well, we'll just make it a bit colder in Britain for the next 3 months. Global government, do what they like. Earthquakes, 100 large earthquakes have been preceded by experiments with HARP. Interesting, isn't it? And it's used for searching for oil and gas. So this stuff is vicious stuff. They've promised to shut the research down, but it keeps reappearing somewhere else. Nobody will shut it down. Yeah, the former one's shut, yeah. But you read this, it said, it's opening up somewhere. You see, he knows, Imam 5, he knows all this stuff backwards. He and Greg should be presenting this, not me. I'm too old. Okay, well, something that might be nearer home. Right, does anybody remember that? Who have I told? You're old enough to remember it. 1952, there was a disaster at Lynmouth in Devon. Yeah. The east and west Lynn rivers, if you put the next slide on, came together because there was a month's rain in 24 hours. The swollen rivers, 35 people died and massive damage. And what's been found out is that they were seeding the clouds above the moors in Devon to make it rain. That's only just come out. And so 1952, well, that's a long time since, isn't it? I was 12. So there we are. But in Psalm 48, it says, God controls the weather. Well, it's like Moses and Pharaoh, isn't it? You can tinker so far, but then, bang, that'll be it. How near are we to the end? Okay, just thinking about our faith for a minute. Get rid of all that stuff. Yes. Well, that's another thing with the banking thing, isn't it? Yes, that's right. So looking at this list, the key thing on evangelism, and I'm sure Rick and Linda will explain this, is to get to the diagnostic questions. They are so powerful. You really take matters into your hands when you ask the diagnostic question. But we've got to get there. For some people, you can't get there. And on the street, I find you've got some people want to know about creation, the authenticity of the Bible. These are fairly simple to answer. Documentation from Dead Sea Scrolls, record of prophecy, and the resurrection. These are all issues that really are part of the gospel, but there are some simple answers. But I notice in what Paul primarily did when he was in Athens was to deal with creation and resurrection. Those are the two things that he brought out. So it's just useful, I think, to know that. Well, I think that's the last of the slides, isn't it? Okay, so we can get rid of all that. Well, if you're talking to a young modern man, what are they thinking about? Are they thinking about all this stuff? I mean, you know, he should be saying this, not me. I did a funeral 10 years ago, Judy will remember it certainly, in a big church, and there's a lot of people there. And it was a young man who was 31, who was the same age as my son at the time. And there's a lot of sharing, and there were people who came from Australia and America and all over the world to this funeral. And I was asked to preach, and I preached the gospel. And I thought, well, I don't think I could have done that any better, Lord. I did what you told me. But afterwards, when I was thinking about it, I thought, I'm not sure it was the right thing to do. If people are not thinking in any way about the things that we think about, they're thinking about transhumanism. They're thinking about, we don't need it. You're talking about dying. We don't need that. We're coming up to being able to create eternal life. I thought, I wonder if I made a mistake there. But that's how a lot of people are thinking. How do we approach that? Do we change the diagnostic question? Because there are things that won't include. You know, God could damage the world with something from outer space. Well, according to Revelation 6, he's going to do. But that's another matter. But this issue of talking to young people like that, well, I thought, well, the question to ask is, well, if you're so keen to live in the modern way and gain eternal life through technology, will you be included in the half billion? because 93.4% of the world won't be there from whatever means. Well, we can see that when we read what happens in the tribulation in Revelation, can't we? But they won't. I had an email from Franklin Graham this week, which much better news. He's been to Bangkok, which is a Buddhist in Thailand. It's Buddhist, isn't it? Almost universally Buddhist. And in meetings, there were 49,000 attended, 79,000 looked online, and 4,000 commitments. This is in a Buddhist place. And worldwide, they've had internet inquiries in 2018, running into the millions. What is the gospel? That's what people are asking. And the highest figures, wait for it, was the UK, the USA, Afghanistan, Egypt, Somalia, and Nepal. And the main languages used were English, Spanish, Portuguese, and Arabic. God is moving in this world, folks, in a mighty way. And he's moving in our land, but people are not coming out to church and not making themselves known. And if they were, which church would they go to? Was a question mark. I don't know. But evangelism is going on. God is bringing his people out of this world, because I think the end is coming fairly soon. We don't know when. It could be next week. It could be 5 or 6 years. I don't know. But he's coming soon. And we're looking forward to that resurrection day. But it all comes through repentance. And a day is appointed for judgment. A day is appointed for judgment by the resurrected one. And 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation. And Psalm 90, if you haven't read it recently, and verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days. Why would God say that? Because it was brought about because of Moses in the wilderness with the people and all the sin. And God said, you know, anybody over, was it 20? I can't remember. You're not going into the promised land. You can't. That means they had to, the number of people that had to die before that 40-year period was up was immense. There were nearly 200 funerals a day. And that's a warning. God uses that psalm and he says, you take note. Number your days. You don't know how many days you've got left. Have you got right with God? Have you sorted your problems out? Have you come to spiritual maturity? Is your spirit being stirred within you? The end will come soon. Get busy. Take it by force with humility. And when there's a chance to ask that diagnostic question, particularly that second one, have you come to the place in your life where you could answer God when you get to heaven? And he says, what would you say to God if he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? It's dynamite. It's dynamite. But that's what we need to do. Well, I'd like to conclude with reading Psalm 30, a bit from Psalm 37. Just verse 1 to 9. In view of all this stuff we've looked at today, it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily you will be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Never mind technology and transhumanism. God is going to sort it out. Praise his name. Amen.